Well, good morning. Good to be with you today. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning as we consider what it means to be complete by faith. The week I started working on this message, the evening news ran a story about phone scams. You get a call, you answer the phone. Hello, my name is Seymour Cash. See what I did there? Seymour Cash, you like that. And then he says, can you hear me okay? And you say, yes. And as soon as you say yes, they have you on record for agreeing to buy something you had no intention of purchasing. And these phone scams cost Americans $7.4 billion a year. The day I started working on this message, I spent 2 hours with a young man who had been scammed into believing that Jesus was not God. The organization that he was a part of had his mind on lockdown. He got into a system of theology and he was showing no signs of deviating from it. He had been caught up in the lies of the enemy, in this linguistic trickery that has produced their translation of what they believe to be the Word of God. And even after I took pains to point out the gross distortions in their translation and the glaring discrepancies in their tradition, he refused to budge. And so I found myself feeling anger and pity at the same time. Anger that the Jesus he believed in was not the Jesus of the Bible. Pity that the Jesus he believed in was powerless to save. I came away feeling a lot like the Apostle Paul must have felt when he saw what was happening to the churches of Galatia who had been influenced by the false teachings of the Judaizers. They were being led to believe that justification by faith alone in Christ alone could not stand alone. Somehow that wasn't enough, that something else had to be added. So the Galatians were being tempted to revert back to works, but the gospel is all of God, all of grace, for all of life. Let's stand together as we look this morning at God's Word, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along with me in your copies of God's Word or on the screens behind me. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. First of all, I want us to see that the Christian life begins by faith. The Christian life begins in faith, it continues in faith, and it is completed in faith. Faith is the basis of our acceptance before God. We are not accepted on the basis of what we do. We are accepted on the basis of what Christ has done. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous. Being made righteous is something that only God can do, and this is exactly what he has done in the giving of his Son. All that is left for us to do is to receive the free gift of God's grace by placing our faith in God's Son. Oh, foolish Galatians. Shots fired, right? Not the way you want to have to start a conversation with people. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this verse says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you can't be so idiotic. And Paul had to be feeling that way. But he was also furious. Not only was there turning away from the gospel an act of spiritual treason, it was also an act of insanity. They were in danger of nullifying the grace of God by believing that the works of the law were necessary for their justification. And if that's true, I mean, what's the point of the cross? Why would someone else have to die in my place for my sins if somehow there was something I could do that would take care of them myself? And so the logical implication of justification by works is that Christ died for nothing, which is exactly what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 21. So here in chapters 3 and 4, Paul takes great pains to continue to defend and explain the doctrine of justification by faith. He is so blown away from their departure from the truth that he's almost at a loss for words. This is the only place in the New Testament where we find the word bewitched. As far as Paul could tell, it was almost as if there was some kind of witchcraft going on. To bewitch means to cast a spell over someone, to fascinate someone by holding them by some irresistible type of power. It was as if they were under some magician's hypnotic influence. They had been deceived by the false teachers who wanted to add the law of Moses to faith in Jesus. Listen, any kind of doctrinal distortion that minimizes the person and work of Jesus Christ is demonic. Make no mistake. Christian doctrine is the battlefield where the most intense spiritual warfare takes place. So in order to break the spell, so to speak, that they were under, the Galatians needed to look to the cross. They needed to fix their eyes on the sufficiency of Christ crucified. The word portrayed comes from the world of advertising, and it means to write for public reading. It was like posting a public announcement. So what the Galatians had seen was a graphic and public display of the crucified Christ. And this is what happens every time Christ is preached. That's why Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." According to God's strict standards of justice, sin demands the penalty of death, which Jesus paid in full. By God's mercy, the sacrifice Jesus made was accepted as the once-for-all payment for our sin. Calvin said, "For when we hear that the Son of God, with all of his blessings, is rejected and that his death is esteemed as nothing, what godly mind will not break out in indignation?" We see that here with Paul. He continues his interrogation in verse 2. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So does the believer obtain the Holy Spirit by works of the law, things that we do, or by hearing with faith? These are the only two possibilities. If the Holy Spirit comes by works of the law, then there's something that we must do to obtain the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit given as a reward for our accomplishments? Does God show us the bar, and then we work hard, we hit the mark, and we get the goods? Is that how it works? That's not how it works in God's economy. We don't achieve the blessing of God's Spirit. We receive the blessing of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not gained through good works. The Holy Spirit is given by God's grace. So the Galatians were taking a huge step backward. They were exchanging a grace they could not lose for a law that they could not keep. And once they were forced to admit that they had indeed received the Holy Spirit by faith, then the matter should have been settled. Now, this truth has profound implications for the Christian life because it means that the Christian life finishes the same way it begins. And how does it begin and how does it finish? It's all by faith. The way into the Christian life is the way forward. The way on in the Christian life, it is by faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, where does this faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So this faith, this hearing of faith, it's not just talking about the physical faculty of hearing, but it's about the awakening of faith in our hearts when Christ is proclaimed. One of the reasons it's so hard to believe that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone is that nothing in the world we live in works this way, right? Nothing in life looks like this. In the world that we live in, it's all about works. No free rides. I mean, if you want it, you have got to go get it. Making the grade, passing the class, earning the degree, getting the job, being promoted. It's all a matter of how hard one is willing to work. So our entire concept of acceptance is shaped by our performance. And so that's what makes this whole idea of being complete in Christ entirely and exclusively by faith so hard for us to get our arms around. Secondly, the Christian life is completed by faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? To be perfected by the flesh, Paul's talking about human effort, referring to the physical rite of circumcision. Now, in Scripture, flesh represents the part of us that is separated from God's Spirit, human nature apart from God's Spirit, with all of its weaknesses and all of its sin. And so Paul is asking them, he said, really, are you trying to be perfected by your own efforts? And the answer, of course, was yes, because they were imbibing the teaching of the Judaizers. John Stott said they did not believe or did not deny that they had to believe in Jesus for salvation, but stressed that you must be circumcised and keep the law as well. In other words, you've got to let Moses finish what Christ has begun. You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. But to try and refinish the finished work of Christ is to ruin it altogether. Our work nullifies the work of Christ by suggesting that the work of Christ is somehow insufficient. Adding our works to the work of Christ would be like retracing Babe Ruth's autograph on a baseball. And suddenly a ball that was worth tens of thousands of dollars is worth pretty much nothing. Paul understood that only God can complete what God has begun. And what God commences, continues, and completes in us is all by faith. Why faith? Because faith is the opposite of works. Faith eliminates boasting. To boast before the God of glory, by glorying in our own sense of self-sufficiency, friend, that is utter folly. In Romans chapter 4, Paul said that if Abraham had been justified by works, then he would have had reason to boast. Yet that is exactly what Abraham could not do because the law came 430 years after God called Abraham. So Abraham is not presented to us in Scripture as this icon of virtue that God saves because of his moral excellence and all of his achievement, because that's not how it worked in Abraham's life. Here's how it worked. God spoke, and Abraham believed, and on the basis of his faith in God's promise, Abraham was declared righteous. God took a straight-up pagan, a heathen, out of a foreign land and justified him by faith alone. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Another reason it would have been foolish to return to the law had to do with all of the hardships they had faced. Paul and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey, returned to those same churches and they told them, look, guys, you're going to have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They said, suffering is going to come. And they were paying a price for their faith. But they discovered very quickly that one way to avoid suffering, at least by certain Jews, was to embrace the law of Moses. But in turning back to the law, they would be acknowledging that what they believed in the beginning, that salvation was only by faith, was somehow wrong, and that their suffering was then in fact pointless. If the cross wasn't really necessary, I mean, why bother being persecuted for it, right? Verse 5, Paul hits them with another rhetorical question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The law says, do this. The gospel says Christ has done it all. And if Christ has done it all, the only thing that is left for us to do is believe what he has done. Luther said that the establishing of the law is the abolishing of the gospel. The law makes demands and calls us to obey. The gospel gives us a promise and calls us to believe. God doesn't call us to supplement the gospel. He calls us to trust the gospel. Why? Because we will never stand before a holy God on the basis of our merits alone. It is faith in Christ that unites us to God in perfect righteousness. So those who were confusing the churches by suggesting that Paul's gospel was some type of entry-level gospel, it's a great place to jump in, but really here's where we need to be by adding the works of the law. These people were being put on notice. Justification by grace through faith is the gospel from start to finish. It is the doctrine that we live and breathe by every single day. Phil Ryken says it is this doctrine that is for the damned, it is for the doubtful, and it is for the discouraged. It is for the damned because every man is under the just wrath of God, judged worthy of punishment for his sin. It is for the doubtful because there are days in the Christian's life when we wonder if this kind of love could really be true. And it is for the discouraged because we often wonder how we can make it through another day after we have blown it yet again. Author Jerry Bridges was asked to speak at a large church on the West Coast, and he arrived about 15 minutes before the Sunday morning worship service started. And he had learned that there had been a staff member of the church die suddenly the day before. Sizing up the situation, he realized the message that he had prepared was not suitable for the occasion. The congregation needed a message of comfort and encouragement rather than one of challenge. Knowing he needed a new message, he silently began to pray, asking God to bring something to mind that would be appropriate for the occasion. But it's what he did next that I want to call your attention to. He started adding up his merits and demerits for the day. Did I have my quiet time this morning? Have I entertained any lustful thoughts? Have I told any half-truths? What was he doing? He was falling into the performance trap. And after he recognized what he was doing, he said, Lord, I don't know how to answer those questions, but it doesn't matter. I come to you in the name of Jesus, and by his merit alone, I ask you for help. And a verse of scripture came to mind, and with it, a brief outline. And he literally prepared the message as he spoke. God was faithful to answer his prayer. Why did God answer Jerry's prayer? Was it because he had his quiet time that morning? Was it because he had performed certain spiritual disciplines? Was it because he hadn't entertained any sinful thoughts? Absolutely not. God answered Jerry's prayer for one reason and one reason alone. Jesus Christ had already purchased the answer to that prayer 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. God answered that prayer on the basis of his grace alone, not because of any supposed merit on Jerry Bridges' part. In verse 6, we see Paul galvanize his position by reaching back past Moses to Abraham, the father of faith. Now, of course, the Judaizers believe that belonging to God meant being a child of Abraham, which meant that the Gentiles would have to be circumcised. If the Gentiles wanted to receive the full blessing of God's people, then they would have to follow through with that God-ordained sign of being in covenant relationship, just as Abraham had done. So Abraham was like their slam dunk argument. In their minds, this was setting up quite nicely. They could just see kind of Paul backing himself up into a corner he couldn't get out of. Paul knew better. He says, you know what? If you want to talk about Abraham and circumcision, then hey, be my guest. But if we're going to go that far back, let's just make sure that we go all the way back. Back before the law was ever given. Back before the covenant of circumcision was established. And so Paul stole their thunder. He turned the tables on them by smacking them in the face with their own argument. He shut their water off in one fell swoop. To refute their performance-based concepts of Christianity, Paul used Abraham as a test case. You remember Genesis 12, where the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, and go to leave your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And Abraham believed God's promises. His faith was demonstrated by what he did in response to those promises. God spoke, Abraham acted. He left his country not knowing where he was going. He moved to a foreign land. He believed God for a son when he was well past his prime, guys. Then God took him on a field trip one night and gave him a math assignment. He said, Abraham, I want you to count all of these stars because these stars represent your descendants. Now, humanly speaking, what God promised to do for Abraham was impossible. But Abraham chose to believe God against all odds. And that's why Genesis 15:6 says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here Paul is emphasizing the result of Abraham's faith. God declared him righteous. Righteousness was transferred into his account. Listen, God is the only one who has the legal right to state whether or not a person is righteous. Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith in God's promise. As a young boy growing up in Hanover, Germany, William Herschel loved listening to military music. And he eventually joined a military band. But when the nation went to war, he found himself marching into battle. The horrors of war proved to be too much. He was totally unprepared for that. So during a period of intense fighting, he deserted his unit. And the penalty for desertion was death. And so he knew that he would have to flee Germany, which he did. He went to England, where he continued his studies in music and in science. And Herschel became famous throughout Europe for his musical abilities as well as his scientific discoveries. He had left his past behind him and he gave little thought to the death sentence that remained over him, at least until another German arrived in Britain, George, the head of the House of Hanover. He would be crowned as the new King of England. And King George knew the secret of Herschel's past, and he summoned him to appear before his royal court. And so you can imagine, I mean, with great trepidation, here comes William Herschel arriving at the palace, and he was told to wait in this chamber outside of the throne room. And finally, one of the king's servants brought him a document. Anxiously, he opened it and read the following words, "I, George, pardon you for your past offenses against our native land." William had received a royal pardon. So the fact of his desertion was not overlooked, yet he was acquitted, justified as far as the law was concerned. In a similar way, Abraham received a royal pardon from the King of Kings. He was declared righteous. Go back with me to Romans chapter 4, and we see this in the opening verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Abraham was not required to be circumcised in order to be justified. God counted him righteous before he had ever heard of circumcision. In fact, God justified Abraham when he was an uncircumcised Gentile, which made him the perfect exhibit for the Galatians who were wrestling with the question of who God accepts and on what basis. Verse 7, Galatians 3, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The real children of Abraham are those who look to God by faith, those who understand that God accepts them on the same basis that he accepted Abraham." Listen, becoming a son of Abraham has nothing to do with what we do for God. It has everything to do with what we believe about God. That when we take God at his word by faith, we are counted righteous. We're told in Romans 4, 20 and 22 that Abraham did not waver when he heard the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And for that reason, he was declared righteous. If Abraham could believe God when he had no idea where he was going or how he was going to get there, if he could believe God when he didn't have any children or any reason to believe that he ever would, how much more should we believe the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to purchase our redemption? Because God keeps every promise he has ever made, we can trust him for everything we will ever need. Most of all, we can trust him to make us righteous, so that when this life is over, we can spend eternity in his presence. Verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" So justification by faith is God's plan for the nations. What God said to Abraham was nothing less than a proclamation of the gospel for all people. Abraham may not have known who Jesus was, but he believed that God would provide a suitable sacrifice for atonement. And he believed that God had power over death. He believed in the resurrection, according to Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. All of Abraham's children believe the same gospel. We believe in the atoning death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we trust that this work of Christ is credited to us by faith alone. Faith alone secures the greatest blessing of all, which is the blessing of justification, being made right with God. Verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." The greatest blessing that Abraham ever received was the blessing of being made righteous in God's sight. Every other blessing that we will ever experience flows out of that blessing of being made righteous. And to be justified before God is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is that seal for our day of redemption, who guarantees our inheritance. This is what the gospel offers to all who believe. The gospel is not a demand, church. It is an offer. It is not an invitation to do anything. It is a declaration of what God has already done. The gospel offers blessing to those who understand that they could never be good enough to earn the blessings of God. These blessings are always undeserved, always unearned. That's why the only demand of the gospel is faith, not effort. And the fruit of justifying faith is repentance from sin and obedience to God. The document the king gave to William Herschel began by pronouncing him not guilty. But it went on to say that for his outstanding service to humanity, he would be granted a knighthood. From that point on, he was one of King George's most honored servants. Throughout the United Kingdom, he was acknowledged as Sir William Herschel. When Herschel was justified, he became the king's friend. When we are justified by the king's favor, listen, we are brought into the king's family and we become the king's friend. We cannot earn our way into God's family, and we cannot sin our way out of God's family. You know, after beginning our Christian lives by faith, there will be times that we will be tempted to believe that there's something that we have to do. We will fall back into relying on our own efforts. Why does this happen? Because all of us go through life feeling inadequate, like it's never enough. No matter what we do, no matter how much we do, no matter how hard we try, it is never enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't study enough. I don't share my faith enough. I don't give enough. I don't take my wife out enough. I don't love my kids enough. I don't exercise enough. I don't brush my teeth enough. Whatever. But there's always this nagging sense of not being good enough, especially if you grew up with a father like mine that I can never seem to please no matter how hard I try. We've all known people who have this uncanny ability to make us feel like we're never quite good enough. You know, in all honesty, my entire life is really a picture of incompleteness in so many ways. But because of Jesus, I've been made complete in the only way that ultimately matters when it's all said and done. I've been made complete in God's sight. The message of the gospel is that no matter how far we fall short, no matter how messed up we are, we can be made complete through simple faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did at the cross was good enough for those who know they can never be good enough for God. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be good enough. All we have to do is believe in the one who was and is and will forever be. And once we are saved by the grace of God, we are free from ever from the crushing burden of trying to be perfected by our performance, accepted by our efforts. Salvation comes through the words we hear with our ears, not the works we do with our hands.